You have just received a subpoena. You're a good citizen. You want to do your civic duty, so now, having been subpoenaed to court, you go. Your name is called, you are sworn in, and then the questions begin. After a few questions, you realize that you were not even at the site of the event under consideration. You saw nothing. You heard nothing. You weren't even in attendance at that particular event. And so the defense attorney objects to you being a witness and to your testimony being heard as you were not there when the incident occurred. Make sense? Hold that thought. We're going to return to that at some point in this sermon. But keep in mind, if we're not there, we cannot give testimony, we cannot witness as to the things that happened. Now, over the years, many terms have been coined, even in the religious world, and oftentimes people hear these terms, and in hearing these terms, they think, you know, that expresses the concept. That expresses the idea. And we don't have time this evening to look at all of them, as I don't know all of them. But many of them that come up in conversation with people need to be questioned. One such term is witnessing. Now, a lot of times people do use that term, and sometimes they use it properly, sometimes they do not witness it or use it properly. If indeed they were somewhere and they were called into court and they saw or heard the event that was being questioned or the crime that took place, yes, they can witness. But they cannot, according to the biblical definition of witness. Witness, biblically defined, is one who sees or has personal knowledge of something or to have direct knowledge of it in order to give testimony to. The witness who attested to an event of the fact in the New Testament during the first century was a potential martyr. Did you know that? You know, according to tradition, all of the apostles died violent deaths except for John. Now, we don't know that to be so. But if each of them earnestly contended for the faith as put forth in the Word of God, and even in the face of danger of their own life continued to contend for the faith, they likely met a terrible ending, so far as this physical life is concerned. Many first century Christians suffered martyrdom in the arenas with the wild animals. Many were stoned. Some were put in pots of boiling oil. Some were beheaded. Others, attesting to their faith in Christ, were simply killed in a number of different ways. It is in this sense that the word witness is used in the New Testament. So then, as we look at this term, and as we begin to question this term, why the existence of living, reliable eyewitnesses in Bible times? Why were they necessary? Stop and think about it. There was something that did not exist yet, something that God fully intended and in the fullness of time would provide for all humanity, but it didn't exist now. It was due to the lack of recorded evidence. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. We see that God made provision in his law that the things reported of some people about some other people would have support. He said to them, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, if you get upset with your neighbor under the Old Testament system, and you took him before the high priest and you said, he has trespassed against me, or he has used my ox, or whatever the particular infraction was, and then the high priest might say, well, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to take him out and stone him. Where's your other witness? You see that God had taken care of that. But we see also in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, that this issue is also addressed in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was coming to them, and he used this in the proper sense because those to whom he came and those among whom he would present the truth they would be witnesses of every word that he said. He said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The words that the Apostle Paul were speaking to those people had not yet always been recorded for us. And so in the absence of, or the lack of recorded evidence, we see that witnesses were required in God's plan. But the Bible witness must see as well as hear the evidence submitted. And for that, support for that particular statement, we turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. We know this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And only those who were with Christ at the time that he was here on the earth, at the time he carried out his earthly mission, could carry the title, if you will, of a witness. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. They were there. Remember Thomas, he gets a little bit of a bad rap when he says, unless I see the scars in his hands, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the opportunity came. And so then when Thomas left that meeting, and as they moved around and they preached and taught the gospel, he could say of a certainty, I know that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave because I put my hands upon his wounds. He indeed was a witness. Also, you'll find, as we continue to look into this word witness, that the Bible witness must contribute new or additional evidence in support of the truth. Oftentimes, in talking to people about the Bible, they'll say, I know that's in there, or I know what the Bible says. And then when you question them about exactly what the Bible says, they don't really know. The law, the old law, provided a penalty for false swearing and keeping back part of the truth. And you find this in Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. When we go to our court system now, it's my understanding that they still ask people to swear or to affirm that they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what God's law required. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that is sinned. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Furthermore, in verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They're going to get to the bottom of this. They're going to find out who is wrong. He's going to find out if the witness be a false witness and testified falsely against his brother. Then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from you. We oftentimes wonder, how is this going to work? Think about it this way. There's four young men who are very, very late getting to school. And they all rode together in the same vehicle. And the principal knows how the young mind works. And these boys come in and they say, why are you late? We had a flat. And so the principal has one teacher take this little boy over here, or young man over here, and another one over here, and another one in this classroom, and another in this classroom, and they hand them a piece of paper in each of these classrooms and say, write down which tire it is. What we have here is diligent inquiry to find out whether or not there's false witness there. I suspect if every one of those young men wrote down the right front tire, blew out, and gave the paper back to the appropriate teacher, and all of them got together and looked at it, the principal would say, you're going to have to excuse this tardiness. They had a flat tire. Diligent inquiry. Now, those that also add to must be given that information by inspiration. In other words, those who provided additional information or support, they had to have been given that information by inspiration. Therefore, that information would be truth. Otherwise, it's just hearsay. If you watch these court dramas on TV or these television shows, we enjoy watching Matlock. And oftentimes, they will say, objection, Your Honor, hearsay. What does that mean? Well, he's just saying something he heard from him and her. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Where's the witness that can corroborate what you're saying? relative to adding to. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Those who add to the word of God are liars. And what does Revelation 21:8 say about them? It tells us the fate of them that lie and claim to have inspired information. I was once told about a man on television who was in the course of his sermon, he forgot a scripture. And then he forgot the scripture and he paused just a minute and he grabbed his Bible and he opened it up and he looked up like this and then he said, "Thank you, Lord." And then he read a scripture. But what he did, he just paused long enough till he could remember what it was he was supposed to say or that he wanted to say. But people like that are not receiving inspiration. And Revelation 21:8 tells what's going to happen to them. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, this which is the second death. Friends, when it's all said and done, the word of God will stand as a witness against them in the judgment. But we might also at this time, while we're already over there in Revelation, look at chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. A passage that ought to be looked into by any Bible scholar, any student of the Bible. And he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." In other words, giving false witness of Christ and of God and His Word is punishable by eternal death. Now, the apostles of Jesus Christ were witnesses of Him. They also received the inspired Word. The words that were given to the apostles were not the apostles' words. We often hear people, or I often have people say, "Well, what does it mean, apostles' doctrine?" It's the teaching of the apostles where they received the teaching from the Holy Spirit. And it's easily explained. But in Luke chapter 24, verses 48 and following, you'll find out that the apostles are identified as witnesses. They were those who were with Jesus. They were those who observed the punishment that was heaped upon him, the indignities that he had to take part in. And the passage reads, "And ye," speaking of the apostles, "are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That power from on high would bring to their remembrance everything that had happened in their life in connection with Christ and the things that they saw. And they would be witnesses of what Jesus had done. And he led them out as far as the Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted up from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They did as they were told. And they became his witnesses. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see the last words that Jesus said to them. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth." It was those same men, if I'm not mistaken, to whom Jesus stood in their presence and told them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the accuracy of their testimony was guaranteed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of places we can look for this. Luke 24, verse 49, I think we've already looked at that. We'll look at it again. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." How long? "Until you receive power from on high." Again, John chapter 16, verses 5 beginning. When Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to go away. But he also told them something else. He said, "But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice verses 8 and following. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And then he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And here is the guarantee that was given to them by the Lord. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show these things unto you. If indeed today you're going to try to be a witness for the Lord, you have to receive inspiration. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we find another passage, one that has been tried to be molded in today's time. But they were, as they had been directed, in Jerusalem. They had gone to Jerusalem. They were waiting there until they received power from on high. And we see that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, meaning what? They went to where Jesus said to do what he said. They went to wait. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And it appeared unto them, the 12, cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It was signifying that these were the ones chosen by God and chosen by Christ to be witnesses of Christ. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if that's not enough, God also provides other proof. He confirmed the witness of Christ with signs and wonders. Why would I bring such a thing up? Well, because there are those today that think that they have these signs. There are those today that think that they can produce these wonders because God is working through them. But let's read Mark 16, 16 through 20. And we'll see of whom it is speaking and what is being said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And he's talking to the apostles. In my name shall they cast out devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Today, if one is a witness, they will be able to do these things. So even after the Lord had spoken unto them, doesn't this narrow it down? He's speaking to the apostles. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders. They were the witnesses of the word. They had been with the word. They had spent time with the Word, and they proved that they had been with Him because they were able to do these great things. We might even go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. We see that the Hebrews, we know that the Hebrews had a problem. There were those, and the Judaizers were going about trying to entice them to go back under the old law where there was no salvation. And we see in the second chapter, verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice that it identifies when it began to be, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and secondly, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Those who were in the presence of the Lord when he went about preaching and teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God also bearing them witness. How? Both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. No one was expected to accept the testimony or witness of the apostles of Christ in the absence of signs and miracles. These things were given in absence of the Word of God, or when the Word of God had not been compiled, not had been all written. And it identified them as God's men with God's message. Stop and think about it. The sound of the rushing mighty wind was to get attention. the cloven tongues of the fire upon each of the 12 was to identify them as the recipients of the power from on high that Jesus had promised. And he had promised it specifically to those who were to be his witnesses. Note the words of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. We're going to see that when asked for credentials, they were able to provide them through the power that had been given to them, entrusted to them, as they continued to preach and teach the Word of God. He said, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and the counsel determined there before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word." Notice how, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. Whose hand? The Lord's hand. "And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Need more evidence? Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Now the question is, would present day witnesses not require the same thing? And there are those that claim that they have spiritual endowment, that they've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that they've received the ability to do these things. But a diligent inquiry will show that they do not, and they have not, because he provided his witnesses. And since the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, new revelations, testimonies, and witnessing does not come from God. Look at Jude, verse 3. We've already alluded to it in the sermon. We're going to read it now. As Jude was directed by the same Holy Spirit, he wrote, "As directed, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." All through the years, man has tried to come up with another revelation. And they've tried to do it in subtle ways. Sometimes they say, "Well, we have a translation which can be better understood." No, what you've done is provided more fodder into the confusion mill that exists. But we've got to understand that this faith was once delivered unto the saints. And if indeed someone had additional revelation, they should accompany it with proof. Irrefutable proof, just like the apostles could, because of the power of God. This faith which was once delivered was from God, not men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we find the Apostle Paul writing as directed by the Spirit. "And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Think about it. We have a prime Bible example of one who put himself forth as a great one. In fact, he even advertised that he had the great power of God. That was Simon the sorcerer. But when he heard the truth and when he saw genuine miracles, what did he do? He believed and he obeyed and he became a child of God, even though he stumbled. We're not to think of ourselves above that which is written. We can't be witnesses for Christ. Mrs. Eddy and her followers and the Christian Scientists, Mrs. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventist, Judge Rutherford and the Jehovah's Witness, and all the other alleged witnesses of today or of the recent past exist without reason, without divine revelation, and therefore without God's approval. We don't need anything other than the Word. And Christians today are not witnesses in the Bible sense of the word. We can teach the recorded testimonials from the Bible. And we have scripture for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We know this young preacher was going about, And there were times when people would not take the things that were taught, regardless of who taught them. But there were those who would be able to, and not only would they be able to receive it, they would also be able to teach it to others. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, in other words, when Timothy heard these things of Paul, there were many other people there, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. These witnesses were those who heard Paul. They could only pass on the truth. And so the Christian is not a witness, but a teacher of the word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us how we are to treat the word and why. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're not to witness, but we're to answer in accordance to the word of God. We must contend for the faith. Jude verse 3, we've already pointed this out, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so as we are here on this earth today, as we have the word of God, we are to exhort. Therefore, we are exhorters, not witnesses. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We can see something that every preacher ought to be directed to do. When you wonder sometimes what they teach these preachers in preacher school, I suspect they should begin right here. Notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul direct this young preacher. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? That means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. If they tell you I'm going to kill you if you preach the word of God, preach the word of God. They might kill you, but you've done what God has said. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And of course, that's not just the preacher's job. We're to exhort one another as brethren, aren't we? But there's other things that we are to do. According to verse 5 of that same book and chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy was also to do some other things because the Spirit knew, as he had Paul writing these things, that Timothy's life was not going to be a bed of roses. That Timothy was not going to be in such a situation so that things were always going to be easy for him. And Timothy, by the way, did not witness the life of Christ and the things that happened in the life of Christ. But he told him, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We are to be watchers, not witnesses. Now, I've already pointed out two or three things here, and stop and think about it. As a child, we used to go to our parents, those of us who had siblings. And if you had a sibling, even if you had one sibling, there were times when you didn't get along. And oftentimes you'd go to your parent and you'd say such and such and this and that. And I'll guarantee you that your parent at some point in your upbringing said if you spent as much time taking care of yourself as you're supposed to, you won't have time to worry about your brother or your sister. If indeed we do the work that we're supposed to do, and we strive to do it, including watching. For what? Watch, be watchful in all things. Walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's going around, because the devil is out there. Sin is out there. And those who claim to be witnesses are out there. We may even have the opportunity to speak as the oracles of God. But even in doing this, we are not witnesses. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 provides this information for us, this direction for us, given by one who received from the Spirit, one who spent time on the earth with the Lord, one who was there and received the information directly from the Lord while he walked. He was directed to write in that general epistle in that particular place, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? That means speak what God has said. And all you're doing then is putting forth the information, not witnessing. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're also to be servants to Christ, but not witnesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those particular brethren who, by the way, had multiple problems, that they were to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. How do we know about Christ Jesus the Lord? He said to them, therefore we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. How do we preach Christ Jesus the Lord? We preach His Word. Why is that? Because the New Testament sealed by the blood of Christ is all sufficient. We don't need witnesses today, because we have the Word of God. There's a song in some of the song books, I'm not even sure if it's in ours, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" Well, that's the most ridiculous song in the song book. Why? Because you couldn't have been. If so, you definitely ought to be in the Guinness Book of World Records, because you're 2,000 years old. We have the Word. Let's believe the witness of the Word. You see, the Scriptures provide the man of God unto every good work. That's what he told Timothy, wasn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, everything that God has wanted us to have, He has given to us by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, teaching. It is profitable for reproof. In other words, when you need to reprove someone, there's information in the Word of God how to do it and why to do it. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why do we need a witness when we have the Word? The Scriptures do not provide us with present-day types of witnessing. But it does, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Provide us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. It tells us there, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I don't know this to be a fact because I wasn't there, but I've heard it told a number of different times, and I have no reason to believe that it's not so, that my father-in-law one time on the radio made a proclamation that for every situation and issue in life, there's a Scripture that would address it. And some smart aleck called in and said, you're on your way to work, and you have two flat tires at once. Now, where is the Scripture that addresses that? And my father-in-law on the air said, in your patience possess you your soul. Think about it. Every issue and situation of life can be handled, and it can be handled with Scripture. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Apparently, present-day witnessing pertains neither to life nor godliness, and is none of the all things mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. There's a couple more reasons why present-day witnessing is further objectionable. I want to talk about those for just a minute before we close. First and foremost, it shifts the authority and religion from Christ to the individual. And when that happens, the individual becomes his own judge, his own jury, and his own Savior. If I'm not mistaken, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell those people that we are not such as those who commend ourselves by ourselves or measure ourselves by ourselves. But they used the standard that God had set, and that's the Word of God. When indeed we become our own authority, then we have a problem. And we do that when we try to participate in present-day witnessing. Present-day witnessing also makes the conscience the guide instead of the written Word of God. People say, I believe it because I feel it. I believe I have heartburn when I feel it right here. That's how feelings work. But just because you think something, just because you believe something, doesn't make it the guide, doesn't make it the authority. What did John chapter 5, verse 39? Jesus himself said this. These people had tried to trap Jesus once again. Time and time again they did this. And he told them, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Remember I told you to hold a thought at the beginning of the sermon? How that we cannot be a witness unless we saw the events in question. Now let me ask you another question. Does it not make sense that it works also with the Word of God that way? Does it not make sense that that is the way it is with God's plan of redemption for man? We were not there during the life of Christ. We were not there during his death on the cross, the opening of the gates of the kingdom, or the suffering of the saints in the first century, nor as God's plan was delivered to the saints. In the bulletin article, I pulled from a song my father-in-law had written, just one verse of it that was brought to my attention. I was not there when my Savior died, but I believe he was crucified. I was not there when he raised the dead, but Lazarus came forth like he said. I didn't see the water turn to wine, nor demons enter a herd of swine. No, I didn't see, but I have heard. Yes, I believe the witness of the Word. Therefore, friends, we cannot witness. Let's don't get caught up in following the things of the world and the way the world says things. I know things change and terms mean different things in different ages and that sort of thing. But why not say what God wants said the way God wants it said, because he's delivered it to us? That's all we got to do. When we do that, we are then capable of reaching souls that are lost, of encouraging and helping those who are in error come back. We are recipients of the plan of God. It's preserved for us in his holy word, and we're to take that holy word to the lost and to the erring so they can know the plan of redemption. How is it that God said that man could be saved from his sin? Find a witness? No. He said, follow my plan. What is that plan? It's very simple. Romans 10, 17 says, hear the word of God. John 8, 24, Jesus himself said that we are to believe that he is the Son of God. Repenting of our sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, being baptized into Christ, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and then remain faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Many other passages could be used, but these will suffice. There's also another part of that plan. It's only applicable to those who are children of God. And that is sometimes called the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Just as Simon was told, when he found himself in the bond of iniquity, repent therefore of this thy iniquity, or thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to sing the invitation song tonight, and if you're here and have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. We're not asking you to go according to any kind of witness that someone might give, but solely by the Word of God. If you need to respond and to come to Him as a child of God in repentance and prayer, this also is the opportunity for you to do so. Let us stand and let us sing.